I wonder how you feel about starting an 8-week series on prayer. Maybe some of us are excited, but I guess a lot of us are a little bit nervous because we're just going to feel guilty, right? I already know that I should be doing better. I already know that prayer is tough, and normally sermons on prayer just make me feel a bit rubbish about my prayer life. Well, I think one of the reasons we struggle to pray is because we don't really know how. We've never been taught the practical how-to. So we don't really feel like we've got the tools that we need. We know that we should pray, but we don't really know where to begin. It's like when we became Christians, someone gave us the keys to a really powerful car, but we've never learned how to drive. So we've given it a good go. We've picked up some things along the way, but there's also been a few crashes, and even now it just feels like we keep stalling. Is that how your prayer life feels? You know you could be going so much faster, but you can't get to grips with how to steer the thing. Well, I hope this series is going to be a really practical how-to. I'm actually going to assume that you do already pray. That's one of the signs of being God's children. If you are truly part of his family, then you will speak to the Father. And by the way, if you're not yet a Christian, then I hope this series on prayer makes you want to join the family as you see how amazing it is to have a relationship with the living God. But for the most part, I'm going to assume that you do already pray. And I'm also going to assume that you want to pray. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he will prompt a desire to cry out to God. If the Holy Spirit is not prompting you to pray, then practical tips are pointless. First and foremost, we need to ask God to give us the desire to pray. If you don't want to pray, then how to pray is not going to help. But I'm going to assume that you do already pray and that you really do want to pray, that God is stirring in you those signs of true spiritual life. And I'm also going to assume that you struggle to pray. I think we all need some help. One of the best ways to learn any new skill is by watching a master do it and then giving it a go yourself. We learn from people and we learn from practice. That's true of prayer. Even my son JJ, who's 1 year old, even he will fold his hands when we pray, and when we get to the end, he'll join in with the Amen. He doesn't know what's going on, but prayer is something that we pick up from people. And so, as David said, we're going to learn from 8 model prayers found in the Bible. Like an apprentice, we will look carefully at what the experts do, and then we'll give it a go ourselves. Learning from people and learning from practice. So the point of this sermon series is not for me to stand at the front and yell at you all to pray more and come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday and shouldn't you be doing better? Instead, I want us together to sit at the feet of prayer masters and learn how to do the thing that we would love to be doing better. So let's pray for God's help, shall we? Father in heaven, just as the disciples came to Jesus and begged, "Lord, teach us to pray," we want to have that same humble attitude this morning. We acknowledge that learning how to pray is pointless unless you give us the desire to pray. That is something only you can do. So please would you stir up in us a desire to cry out to you. Send the Spirit of sonship on us in a powerful way to cause us to pray. And teach us how to, through your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our first model prayer is 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's read this together. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Praying like Hannah means rejoicing in the Lord. This is our first stop on our how-to journey. Rejoicing in the Lord is the antidote to selfish praying, because it takes the focus off me and onto God. Rejoicing in the Lord. Here's the how-to guide. We've got 3 steps this morning. Run to coach, spark a fire, and spring into tomorrow. Hopefully that will make sense as we go along. If not, then no one. Here's the first thing. Run to coach. Picture the scene. The ball flies into the net. The crowd cheers. The players celebrate. And they sprint straight to the sideline where their coach is standing. They celebrate with him. They point to him. They give him the applause. Why? Because that particular goal was planned on the training ground. That routine was his idea. It was all his master plan, and so he deserves the credit. And so the players run to coach and they praise him. They recognize that someone else was responsible for their joy. That's Hannah in verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. Why is she rejoicing? Well, you may know the story in chapter 1. Hannah is unable to have children, and so she is deeply troubled. To make matters worse, her rival wife provokes her, and so Hannah comes to the temple and cries out to the Lord, and she begs for a child. Some of us know the sorrow of not being able to have children. In God's good and mysterious will, he does not always respond to prayers with a yes. But on this occasion, he does, and Samuel is born. And when he's a bit older, Hannah brings him back to the temple to dedicate him to God's service, just as she had promised. But did you follow her movements there? So she came to the temple to beg for a child. She came to the place of God's presence to call out to him. And then she went back home and she had her baby. Great joy. But that's not the end of the story. She receives the gift, but that's not the end. She then deliberately comes back to the temple. She returns to the place of God's presence. She comes back before the Lord to say, thank you. She runs to coach. She runs straight to the one who made it happen to praise him for who he is. Did you notice the focus? The focus is all about God. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. No one besides you. No rock like our gods. Isn't that, that's a bit odd. Samuel's birth was the reason for her prayer, but he is not the focus. In fact, he's not even mentioned. The joy of the gift enabled her to find joy in the giver. She recognized that someone else was responsible for her joy, and so that he was worthy of all of the praise. Every good gift comes from above. So she runs to coach. She points the finger and she says, it's all about you, Lord. You did this for me. that's a prayer skill that we can learn from. Hannah is looking, she's deliberately looking for God's fingerprints all over her life. So as she kind of looks back, as she watches the events of her life unfold, she recognizes that God is in control. And therefore, when something good happens, she runs straight to the one who made it happen. She comes into God's presence to give him the credit. Every good gift comes from above. And so she doesn't worship the gift, she worships the giver. In fact, that's the only thing on her agenda. In this whole prayer, there are no requests. She's not asking for anything. She is simply returning to the giver to give thanks for the gift. One time, Jesus healed 10 people with leprosy. And only one returned to say thank you. It's much easier to pray please than to pray thank you. And even our thank you prayers often turn quickly into please prayers. It's almost like we think the thank yous are it's like the small talk that you have to get out of the way before you can get to the real stuff. So I think we need to train ourselves to run to coach, to take the time to deliberately look back and recognize the way that God has been working in our lives, and then to come into his presence simply to thank him. Every day we have reasons to run to coach, to give him the credit. His provision, his protection, his health, his strength, friendship, food, money, housing, clothing, relationships, family, and all of the specific ways that all of those blessings come to us. Every time we have anything good, it's all part of his kindness to us. Even if it's something as simple as enjoying a good piece of music, or sitting down and having a lovely cup of tea after a hard day. Every good gift comes from above. Even if you've had the worst time that you could ever imagine. You've had an awful day, and actually that day is just like the other days this week. Even if you find it hard to think of anything else to be thankful for, we still have a reason to praise him. We can still find joy in the cross. Jesus died so that you could have life now and life forever. And this life is full of hurt and pain and hardship, but that life will be full of unhindered joy. And so whatever else you have reason to be thankful for, whatever other things you look back and praise God for, let's make sure that every day we look back to the cross and see that God had a master plan for his glory and for our joy. This is a skill that we can practice, that we can train ourselves to do this. And I don't think it comes naturally to us, so we will need to train ourselves to look deliberately for God's fingerprints in the normal events of the everyday, in big things and in small things, to recognize that every morsel of joy is a gift of God designed to help us find our joy in him. Last night, we sat down with a nice cup of tea, and something we were eating. What were we eating? Pancakes. It was a treat. And we were watching a TV series. And because this was in my head, it made me realize that is a good gift from God. The fact that I can sit down in a nice home, have some nice food with a bit of sugar on top, and watch something that I enjoy. That is part of God's goodness to us. And so we stopped and we praised God for something as small as that. And that's what I'm saying. We can train ourselves, like Hannah, to look back and not simply say, well, that's life, but to recognize God's fingerprints over every aspect of our life. And when we recognize that, to give the praise to him. To run to coach and say, Lord, you gave that to me. Thank you. Rejoicing in the Lord means that it is okay to pray without asking anything. It's a good thing simply to praise God for who he is and what he's done in our life. It's good for us to set aside blocks of time where we're not asking for anything, but simply to run to coach and praise him for what he's given us. Here's a second way to rejoice in the Lord. First, run to coach. Second, spark a fire. A single spark is nothing. Just a tiny flash of light and heat, and then it disappears. But a single spark can start a huge fire. And in this prayer, Hannah uses a single spark to start a fire of thankfulness in her heart. And what I mean by that is this. This single life event, the birth of Samuel, that single spark causes Hannah to praise God for way more than just the gift of Samuel. It sparks a fire. Think about it. Hannah has, she's prayed for the gift of Samuel. She's gone away, she's had the gift. And then she comes back to the temple to say thank you. What would you expect her prayer to sound like? Maybe something like, Father, thank you for the gift of Samuel. You answered my prayer. But it's much more than that. What I want us to see is that Hannah's prayer starts there, but it becomes so much more. She takes that spark and fans it into a flame. In fact, for Hannah, it leads her to praise God that he is a God who turns things upside down. So just check out how many things turn upside down in those verses from verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who had many sons pines away. Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. All sorts of things that go upside down, that flip the other way up. God is a God who turns things upside down, and Hannah praises him for that. But what I want us to notice is how Hannah goes from the specific to the general. So she herself has experienced God turning things upside down. So she's talking about her own experience there. She was lowly, but now she's been raised up. She was barren, but now she's got a child. But then Hannah recognizes that God's goodness is much bigger than just her experience. And in fact, her experience of God's goodness is a window into God's character. She realizes that this is the kind of thing that God does on a much bigger scale. So the reason that God has turned things upside down for her is because that's the kind of God that he is. It's as if she's saying, when you did this for me, it just made me realize what you're like. You have given me a taster of the kind of God that you are. So instead of just focusing on what you've done, I'm going to praise you for what you're like. Instead of focusing on the gift, I'm going to focus on the giver. The reason for her prayer was because Samuel had been born. But as she prays, it expands to be much more than that. She has experienced a specific example of God's goodness, but then she takes the time to dwell on it. And when she pauses and when she gives herself time to dwell on that fact, what it does for her is it unlocks the door to much more of God's goodness. The spark becomes a flame. The spark was God's gift of Samuel, but that one event sets the fire of her heart ablaze with thankfulness, not simply for Samuel, but more generally. So do you see how she goes from a specific thing and uses it to praise God more generally? It expands her view of him. I'll give you an example, and I think that might help. Rather than simply thanking God for a specific blessing, we can think about what that means of the giver. We can focus on the God from whom that blessing came. I think that's helpful for us. Every gift of God is a taster of his character and an opportunity for us to experience more of him. When we stop and take time to think about what that particular gift tells us about the giver, it opens the door and it sets the spark into a flame. It gives us a much richer view of God. So here's an example. Let's say you're crossing the road and you almost get hit by a car. And it was a close shave, so you're a bit shaken up. And you pray, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. That's a good thing to pray. But then if you take the time and you stop to think about what that gift of safety tells you about the giver, it might be something more like this. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. Lord, your word does say that you are my fortress, that you are watching over me. I know that my times are in your hands. Thank you that Jesus gave up his safety on the cross so that I could be ultimately safe in your hands. Thank you that you are my protector, not just on the road, but in every area of life. Now, you might not do that right in the moment. In the moment, you might just say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. But if we take the time to look back on what God has been doing in our lives, can you see how that leads us to meditate on his goodness? It gives us a much richer relationship with God. Here's another example. Perhaps you woke up utterly exhausted one morning, and all you could manage that morning was, Lord, please would you just give me the strength to get through today? I don't know how I'm going to do it. You get to the end of the day, and you've got two options. You've got three options. You could just forget to thank him, and often maybe that's what we do. But two options in prayer. You could say, Lord, thank you for giving me the strength that I asked for today. You answered my prayer. And that would be a good thing to say. But if you take just a little bit more time to pause and dwell on what that gift tells you about God's character, it might be something more like this. Lord, you are a God of unlimited strength. You are a God who never gets tired. The Bible says you never have to sleep, and that you are my strength. Thank you that you provide for me in every way, every day. And thank you that you've proved that again today. You are a faithful God. Can you see that if you just give it a little bit of time and pause to meditate on God's good gifts, we quickly see more of God's good character? That's how to rejoice in the Lord. By allowing the gifts to help us to enjoy the giver. Here's the third step on our how-to guide. And I will give you some practical ways of how to do this, by the way. But here we go. Rejoicing in the Lord, run to coach, spark a fire, and thirdly, spring into tomorrow. Can you believe that next year is the Olympics again? It comes around so quickly. One of the most impressive things to watch is the gymnastics. And there's that one event called the vault, where they have to jump over this big thing, do a bunch of flips, and land on their feet. That's all there is to it. I'm sure it's not more technical than that. They have to jump over this thing, do some flips, land on their feet. But what really helps them is the springboard. When they jump on the springboard, which looks something like this, it gives them a big boost to get over the thing that they're supposed to jump over. Hannah's joyful meditation, that thing that she does, which we've just been talking about, as she meditates on the character of God and as the gift of Samuel leads her to praise him for who he is, that itself is the springboard which gives her faith for the future. Because do you see that in verse 9, the prayer changes and Hannah begins to look forward. She's looked back and she's meditated on God's goodness, but now she looks forward. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, future tense, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. By the way, from that last phrase, it's clear that Hannah has some idea that Samuel was going to be important. God's purpose in providing Samuel was not just to give a barren woman a son. God had plans, verse 10, to bring a king to his people, and Samuel was going to play a key role. It's not the last time in the Bible that a miraculous birth signals the coming of a kingdom. It reminds us of Jesus. But Hannah can pray for the future with such great confidence exactly because of what she's been meditating on. Do you see the connection? What allows her to be confident for the future is because she has just spent the time thinking about what God is like. This is the kind of God you are, and therefore this is the kind of God you will continue to be. You will guard the feet of your servants. You will silence the wicked. So can you see how she draws conclusions about the future from her own experience? This is what you've done for me. This experience of your goodness tells me what you're like, and so because of what you're like, I'm going to be confident that that's what you're going to do in the future. Can you see how that's so much better than just saying, thank you for Samuel, amen? It's so much more, it's so much richer, and it boosts her faith. Because she has spent time dwelling on God's character, because she has turned that spark into a flame, because she has expanded her view of God, she is now in a position to trust God for the future. our experience of God's goodness gives us confidence for the future. It's a big boost to our faith, allowing us to spring into tomorrow confident that our good God is still going to be good in the morning. We rejoice in the Lord as we praise him for what's past and as we trust him for what's to come. Now, of course, the biggest springboard for us is the cross of Jesus. If we ever need reassurance for the future, all we need to do is look back to the place where our Lord Jesus died in darkness. He did not oppose God, yet he was broken in my place. He was taking the punishment for all the times that I do oppose God. That's the way to join this family. That's the way to experience the wonder of prayer, simply by trusting what Jesus has done as he died in your place. This king, verse 10, was not given strength. Instead, he was weak. He bore the judgment of God that is talked about there in verse 10. He did that instead of me, so that even though I am lowly, I could be lifted up and seated with him, taken from the ash heap and seated with princes. When we go back to the cross and experience God's goodness there, that gives us a springboard for the future. Could there be a bigger boost to our faith than Jesus did that for us? If that's how good our God is, we can be sure that he's not going to change. But we can also have smaller springboards. There are also smaller things that can boost our faith as we go forward. God's faithfulness to me in the events of today helps me to rejoice in his character and boosts my faith for the events of tomorrow. And once again, I think we can learn from Hannah's model and put into practice this way of praying. So can I suggest a very practical way of doing it? And it's called 3 in 3. So you should have a card on your seat. Pick that up. This is a way to pray like Hannah. The idea is to use this at the end of a day and do these 3 things in 3 minutes. 3 things in 3 minutes. Look back, look up, look forward. Look back and ask, what has God been doing in your life today? So just taking that time to deliberately look at the events and see God's fingerprints. Then look up and say, well, how does that particular event tell me about God's character? And then look forward. How does that thing about God's character boost your faith for tomorrow? So here's what a 3 in 3 prayer might sound like. Look back. Father, today I almost got hit by a car. And I recognize that you are a God who is in control of all things. So I want to thank you for keeping me safe. That was your doing. Look up. Lord, your word does say that you are my fortress, that you are watching over me. I know that my times are in your hands. Thank you that Jesus gave up his safety on the cross so that I could be ultimately safe in your hands. Thank you that you are my protector, not just on the roads, but in every area of life. We've heard that before, but listen to how it then helps us for the future. Look forward. Lord, because you are my protector, I know I can trust you for whatever dangers are ahead, and I have nothing to fear. Even when I die, I'll actually be safe in your hands forever. Do you see the difference between just saying, thank you for saving me from a car crash? You are God who saves me from a car crash. Thank you that you will save me from a car crash tomorrow. You could just go straight like that, but actually taking time to meditate on the character of God allows you to expand it into so much more. Here's another example, again using the example we used earlier. Lord, thank you for giving me the strength that I needed today. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I thank you that this was all part of your plan. Look up. Lord, you are a God of unlimited strength. You never get tired. You never have to sleep. You are my strength. Thank you that you provide for me in every way. And you've proved that you are a provider again today. Look forward. Because you're my provider, I trust you. Even if I have a rubbish night's sleep tonight, even if I wake up tomorrow and I'm exhausted, you're going to provide everything that I need just as you have today. Do you see how it works? As you look back, you run to coach to praise God for what he's done for you. As you look up, you are turning that spark into a fire, praising God for his character. And as you look forward, you are taking what you've learned about God's character and letting that help you to spring into tomorrow. So can I encourage you to make use of this 3-in-3 tool? If you struggle to pray, here's something that you can practically do. All of you have 3 minutes at the end of a day. If you're a husband, I want you to take the lead in your house, to lead your wife as you before you turn off the light, to go through this with your wife. If you're a wife, remind your husband because he'll probably forget. If you're not married, that's fine. You can do it by yourself. But look, put this somewhere where you can remind yourselves, maybe next to your light switch so that you always remember to do it. Or stick it up on your mirror, your bathroom mirror, so that when you're brushing your teeth, it's a reminder. Or maybe next to your hand cream. Whatever it is you do before you go to bed, put this there as a reminder to just take 3 minutes to look up, to look back, to look back, to look up, and to look forward. This is how to pray like Hannah. So we've learned from the person, and like any new skill, you need to put it into practice. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have 3 minutes to have a go at this. So we'll just do it individually in the quietness of the room. But let's have 3 minutes to look back with eyes to see what God has been doing in your life. And just try to identify one particular thing where you can say, "Thank you, Lord, that was your doing." And run to him with your thanks. And then look up and think about how that gift reveals something of his character. And then look forward. How does that aspect of his character give you confidence for the day that lies ahead? So let's have 3 minutes of quiet to do that now.